One of the things that has kind of been lost sight of from the early church that I think the Adventist church is recapturing, and I want to talk about today, because you don't have this, you don't have the foundation for where you want to go, and that is that the early church understood the importance of the heavenly sanctuary. In fact, the books of Galatians, the books of Colossians, all of those books were... You're happy now up here? She has a nice smile. Doesn't she have a nice smile? Is that better? Okay. The books of Galatians, Colossians, and Romans were all written to help the early church make a transition from the earthly sanctuary to the heavenly sanctuary. That is so important. And it's all through Scripture, but you don't hear much about it in the Protestant Reformation. You did not hear much about it in Protestantism or Evangelicalism today. You hear very little about that. And it's the Adventist Church that's recaptured that concept from the early church because of our emphasis on Scripture. Because when you go to the Scripture, it's all through there. A lot of people misunderstand the book of Galatians because they think, well, Galatians is just helping us to understand that we're not saved by works. And so then they look at God's Ten Commandments and they say, okay, I'm not saved, you know, by whatever. And that's really, while certainly that's a truth, the real thrust of Galatians is to transfer our allegiance and our loyalties from one sanctuary system to a new one, from one priest to a new priest. And so you have to understand that, and when you begin to understand that, then you begin to understand the way the early church was thinking and the apostles were thinking. And then that begins to make sense, because when you go back to the book of Daniel, a lot of people have missed the book of Daniel in modern times because they did not have a concept of the importance of the sanctuary. The heart of the book of Daniel is Daniel 8:14. Under 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. That was gobbledygook to lots of theologians today. They said, oh, who can understand that? Well, they didn't understand it because they had no concept of the centrality of the heavenly sanctuary and its connection to those of us who are Christians and living in this day and age. When you understand that, then Daniel becomes clear. The one reason the book of Revelation is in such trouble theologically, and I'll tell you, it is in trouble. If you go and you look at the books that are being written about the book of Revelation and people's concepts about Revelation, they basically have no idea of the meaning of the heavenly sanctuary. I mean, it's just like it's a big blank to them. And so they jump into all of these futuristic kinds of concepts. And that's why you have the secret rapture. I mean, anybody that reads the Bible really serious knows the secret rapture is dumb. I shouldn't have said that on here, but I mean, but it doesn't make any sense, does it, Elder Nelson? It does not make any sense. And that's because they're just out jumping to theories. It's interesting. I'll pick up some prophecy news, and they're well known off of, I don't know if it's Trinity Broadcast or whatever. But, you know, they're just rambling on about this is going to happen, and we think that this is going to be here, and it's all speculation. It has no foundation. It has no roots. But people grab it up, and then people become disenchanted with prophecy because they say, well, these guys don't know what they're talking about anyway. The other thing that a lot of other people do not know is that Bible prophecy does play a huge role in revival and reformation. It always has. And so I wanted to start out talking about the sanctuary, and I'm sorry my clicker is not working here, but we'll just have to walk over there and do that. So we want to talk a little bit about the sanctuary. Yeah, I'll point to you, if you'll just take me to the next slide here. Revelation has been fulfilled, is being fulfilled, shall be fulfilled. This is called the historist or Protestant method. And I want to contrast that with the other, if you'll take the next slide. The next slide says there's three other approaches. There's the spiritual approach. What is the spiritual approach?
Spiritualizing everything.
Yeah, okay, it's nice. There's a devotional application when I read about the mark of the beast, but not something I can understand. a devotional application. That would mean, well, I want to be true to Jesus because whatever the mark of the beast is, that's a spiritual approach. The problem with it is that it says that all the rest of it doesn't really matter, and that's the problem. Then there's the past approach, or we call that the pretus. Usually, Pastor Warren, that is applied to Daniel. Am I right? And usually what they say is all of that is just frankly in the past. And then you've got the futurist approach is what we're mostly dealing with today, particularly as it applies to the book of Revelation. And both of these two methods came out of the Jesuits in the Counter-Reformation, because the Protestants had picked up on the historist approach, and because they had picked up on that and understood it. We go to the scripture here, and Elder Nelson, I want you just to chip in any time, okay? Here is why the Protestant approach, or the historist approach, is the right approach. It's a biblical approach. This is the first three verses of Revelation. Let's read it together. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to show to His servants things which must shortly take place, for the time is at hand. Okay, this is a class. This is not a lecture. What does that tell you? What does that say? All right, raise your hand. So who's got it? Okay, go right ahead. Right. That's correct. Is that what some of the rest of you are saying? Connie, is that what you were saying? In other words, you can't just take the book of Revelation then and throw it all to where? A time is at hand. That means that you're actually starting in that day. So that means the book of Revelation is going to cover at least starting in John's day. That's why I'm saying the historist approach is important. Let's go to the next slide there. Now, notice the end of the Revelation. Let's read it again. He who testifies to these things says, go ahead, read it with me. Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus. So if the first part of Revelation says these things are going to shortly take place, the time is at hand, when does this happen? It's in the future. Am I right? So you have two bookends. You have the bookend that says these things are right here to start to take place. The other bookend says it ends with the coming of Jesus. So the book of Revelation is going to cover all of Christian history from the time of the cross to the coming of the Lord Jesus. I cannot tell you how important it is to get this firmly entrenched in your mind and to understand that. Because Seventh-day Adventists are unique in that, meaning that not many people have this grasp, and that's why there's so much confusion out there. Okay? You're free to raise your hand at any time and ask a question or make a comment, because we don't want this to be a... All right, let's go to the next slide. Bible prophecy has a moral purpose. I was listening to one of these guys on the radio, you know, and they were just tantalizing you with all kinds of stuff. One time I was reading, they said they had helicopters coming out of the ground, that's what the locust meant. Maybe that was a helicopter coming out of the ground. But they had already figured out that the locust meant helicopters coming out of the ground somehow. They tantalize you with all kinds of stuff. But the Bible prophecy has not been given to simply make us curious. It has not been given to us just to have a theological something to talk about. Bible prophecy has been given to us because it has a salvation mission. In other words, it is part of God's way of saving us and changing us and transforming us. It also helps us to see His plan of salvation and how He intends to save us. And that's good news to us.
Okay.
Yes?
It's also a proof that there is a God, because in Isaiah He said, well, bring these other guys to me and let's foretell the future.
That's right.
So it's a proof that there is a God and He's in control.
That's right. I want to say this, and thank you for bringing that up, Doug. That's a very, very good point. the truth is that the Adventists have been right. There's been lots of other theories and ideas. How many of you remember the book, The Late Great Planet Earth? That'll date you a little bit. Remember Jimmy Carter and the peace accords in Israel? And they wrote that book then saying, hey, look, this is the fulfillment of the prophecies going back. The problem is that when Jimmy Carter came along, they gave the land back. And then you didn't hear much about the book Late Great Planet Earth. In fact, there probably was 10 years that we just didn't hear much because, I mean, what are you going to say? And because their idea was all this capture, all these wars where Israel had, quote, captured all this land. This was the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. Now Jimmy Carter comes along and they give it back. So you didn't hear much about it. But, you know, if you get enough time, then people forget. So now they're republishing all this stuff again. But the Adventists have been right. Why? Can you think of some of the things where we've been right? And we're not been right just on minutiae. We've been right on the big sweep of things. Part of the problem is the Bible says here's the patience of the saints, and some voices among us are impatient. You know, they say, I read Dick O'Phil's book, part of it, and he says some people are saying, how soon is soon? Jesus is coming soon. And some people are voices in the Adventist church say, oh, come on, get with it. You know, wake up. Jesus is not coming soon. We've been saying soon, soon, soon. And my response to him is, you don't understand soon. If you understood the Bible prophecies, you wouldn't be saying those kind of foolish things. We live in the time of the end. It takes a little time for some of these developments to develop. Ellen White says, it's a very interesting statement here in her, one of her comments, is that the final events will be rapid ones. We're not quite to that, but we're getting close to it. Why? Because you have to incubate this stuff. Another thing that people do not understand is that we are tied to the past. In other words, the great movements of the past now become crescendo movements like pinchers that bring on the final events. That's why the Muslim thing has come back into play. Because there's a past. They didn't just simply knock down those trade buildings in New York. That wasn't just, they just suddenly appeared on the scene. Hello, we're the Muslims, we're here. No. This has a distinct, clear tie to the fulfillment of Bible prophecy and past history. So if you don't understand these great movements, so what you're seeing, the Adventists have been right about this. What we've said is you're going to see great movements take place. Let me give you the gist of that. One of the great movements we said is the papacy, who's had all this power for hundreds and hundreds of years, is going to receive a deadly wound. And it wasn't just Napoleon. And I started to mention somebody's name, an Adventist theologian's name, who made fun of this not long ago, and who should be embarrassed because he didn't do his homework. It wasn't just Napoleon coming in and capturing the Pope. That was certainly the pinpoint, if you want to put it that right. But it is a whole group of events and movements. You have the entire Protestant Reformation, without which, and the rise of the United States and its concepts of civil freedom, without which the French Revolution would not have happened probably, and Napoleon would have never come on the scene of history, who marches in and takes the Pope captive. Am I right? Now, the Adventists come along and we say, but the Bible prophecy said this thing is not a deadly wound. I mean, it's a deadly wound, but it's going to have a resurrection. That's what we said. We said this whole thing is coming back. And the whole world will wonder after it, including Protestant United States. You would think, if you listen to the news today, you'd think we were a Catholic country. The whole nation today turns to the Pope. Who showed me the picture of the latest president? They all done it, so I'm not trying to be political here. I mean, he's over there. The Pope's like this. He's like this. You have three Protestant, quote, presidents of the United States kneeling in front of a dead Pope. That's the last one. This new one, you know, he's getting the same obeisance. You'd think we were a Catholic country with the President of the United States going and bowing down to these people. You do not hear the voice of Protestant ministers anymore in the United States hardly being turned to as the spokesmen at Easter or Christmas or something like that. It's always the Pope now. And this is a Protestant nation. People say, well, you know, the United States today is being called the new Catholic nation. Did you know that? By the news media.
Really?
Oh, yes. We've been called the new Catholic nation. Even though there's only 1 in 6 Americans that are Catholic. And they count everybody, babies, all the Adventists we baptized. And we are having impact, though. For instance, if you noticed the Pope who just went to Brazil, did you know that? Notice that one of the things that they said is that they dropped from in the 99% Catholic in the nation down to the 70s in about 30 years, and they blame the Pentecostals and the Seventh-day Adventists for their problems.
Amen.
And so they went there to shore it up. Don't take that lightly. They're not just doing a public relations thing here. Okay, I saw somebody's hand. That's right.
And I would say that people in the United States have if you haven't been, you know, involved with the Catholic Church, they don't see the threat. You know what I'm saying?
That's right.
It's just not, they don't know it for the big movement that it is.
That's right. It's true. They don't understand. This is like political power, using religion as its cover. But it's politics, very political. Hand here, and then one right here.
Continuing with the Catholic discussion, I'm going to go to another prophecy and say, we said that Europe would never be united. They just scrapped another one of their EU proposals for a constitution, because no one could agree.
That's right.
And again, with this new one, the Catholic Church is trying to put its cards on it.
Mm-hmm. Sure. Sure, very interesting. Go ahead.
I think that's just not, at least it seems to me that a lot of the Protestants now do not know why they're Protestants. Mm-hmm. They do not know the medieval history, and they don't want to hear it.
That's right. What you've had is a very interesting phenomenon take place. First of all, you have Hollywood coming in and basically mesmerizing, and we now become a nation who can't discuss things seriously because we have to have an entertainment medium is our medium. I'm not the guy that's saying this. There are secular books being written today. In fact, there's one book being written on this that says we're not sure anymore if this nation can have a serious discussion because the medium that we use is an entertainment medium, and they don't have a solution to it. So what you have then is people have gotten away. They don't understand their Bibles. They don't read their Bibles. The other thing is that you've had entertaining preachers who are very entertaining. People want to laugh and clap and, oh yeah, of course it's got Jesus in it. Of course. But they laugh and clap and it's fun. We're having a great time. Isn't this great? But it doesn't necessarily mean that people understand the real issues here. And so then you add to, you throw that on top of all this other, and then suddenly you've got people who don't understand and they're just being taken down the road. Anyway, but the Adventists have been right about the resurgence of the popularity of the Pope. What else have we been right about? We've been right about the fact that Protestantism would make overtures to Catholicism and the two would come together in a united front in the end of time. That is quite a prophecy. That was made way back in the 1800s when you could not elect hardly an official that was Roman Catholic in this nation. You could not do it. But, you know, it's the old saying, this we've come a long way, not in a good direction. I saw a hand right over here. Right.
You know, it's almost, I don't know, that's a big thing right now.
not being able to say anything that offends anyone.
Right. My point is that we Adventists have been right about this thing, and we've been right about it because we've not taken the short, sensational view. We've taken the view that we've got time here, time of the end. These developments have to develop, and as these developments develop, they will reach a crescendo in the end of time, and that the battle in the end of time will be over God's Ten Commandments. Please, jump in.
Another issue that we were right in is everybody wanted to know and interpret Russia and the Soviet Union into prophecy, and Adventists said they're not going to play a part at the end.
That's right.
And one of our evangelists, way back, Lewis Weir, before the Soviet Union became what it became, said that it would become what it became, and then he said how it was going to become. It was going to come unglued. He preached that, and the brethren in Australia told him to quit. They pulled his credentials. Mm-hmm. But he nailed it right to the T, how the rise of the Soviet Union and how it was taken down by the Catholic Church.
So it's we have a very interesting thing going on here. Shirley? Huge chunks of them are. I don't know if you know have any.
Yeah, it's about 40%.
About 40%.
It's larger than their percentage in the country.
The Supreme. Five of the seven justices. Five of the nine. Five of the nine are Roman Catholics.
That's what I was going to say.
Yeah. Yes.
Well, I'm ex-Catholic. I'm still becoming Adventist.
Okay.
So they've already started telling their people to mix in with other congregations.
The issue is the question you ask is who moved? Mm-hmm. Roman Catholicism does not move. They have the most conservative popes they've had in generations. By the way, I want to add this just for the sake so nobody misunderstands anything. This is not, Jesus loves everybody. Jesus have precious souls in Roman Catholic communion? Absolutely. Does it have in Protestants? Yes. Are there some rascals among Adventists once in a while? There is a great controversy going on everywhere. So when we talk about this thing, we do not want to be bigoted. You know, they can disagree with me all day long, and that's okay. But please do not call me bigoted because I disagree with you. And that's what happens nowadays. If you say, I don't agree with the theology of the Pope, they immediately stand up and say, you're bigoted, anti-Catholic, whatever. And I want to say, come on. Can't we have a civil discussion? That sounds like Dark Age Inquisition kinds of mentality. When they come back at you, if you say, look, I disagree. I do not think that the Pope is God's vicar on earth. I don't believe. I think that he's operating like an antichrist. That doesn't mean I don't love you. Doesn't mean I don't care about you. But don't call me bigoted because I have those biblical views.
Amen.
Don't call me that. You can call me whatever you want, I guess. It's a free country to do. But when you do that, it reminds me of the way you acted during the Dark Ages, and you say you're not acting that way anymore. We must not be intimidated by those kinds of things. But that's the methodology today. Stand up and say, I disagree. You're a bigoted anti-whatever.
By the way, they don't have to become the majority church in order to do away with something. In the 1600s, I believe it was 1600s, 14 to 1600s, there was a group of people called the Albigenses. They outnumbered the Catholics in France. There were 1 million of them. There were only 800,000 to 900,000 Catholics in that country, and then the Huguenots in the north. And they totally annihilated one whole group of people. And don't ever think that they can't do it again. And just in case you are a little aloof and say, well, we're the remnant church in the last days, those people were Sabbath keepers. They were vegetarians. Okay? You see the correlation here? 1 million of them were totally annihilated in southern France over 200,000 to 300,000 in southern Germany were annihilated by the church, and they were all done by, just like the lies that are said about us. We're a cult. Number one, the biggest cult is the Catholic Church, because it goes to one person who determines theology for the whole church. One person who's in charge. The Seventh-day Adventist Church is a true Protestant church, and theology is done by the whole.
Amen.
You see. And when you go through that whole process, and so you watch that, they annihilated them in the south, they annihilated the Huguenots in the north, and they came to our country. That's where you get the French Huguenots in this country. They came here first because of religious freedom. And they didn't get annihilated, they just left. And the reality is, and they used secular power to do that. And that was the minority of France. They just get that 30 to 40% when they took over.
Good. All right. Anyway, so we need to understand. Now, the nice thing, the good thing is, God's remnant church does not disappear off the scene. This time, the remnant church not only survives, it's persecuted, it goes through great times of trouble, but it becomes victorious. Isn't that good? And we are not called to fight. God does not call us to fight with human weapons. Our weapons are spiritual weapons. We pray. We trust. We sacrifice our lives if we need to. But we ultimately, God defends His people. The seven last plagues are all about God coming in and rescuing His people. It's a recount of Egypt again. He says, you let my people go, and if you don't, then you have to deal with me. God has a right to do that, does He not?
Yes.
And so we see that crescendo. So I'm just saying that the Adventists have had it right. We've gotten it right. And we've gotten it right because we were biblical. Things started in John's day. They finish at the coming of Jesus. So the whole book of Revelation covers all of Christian history. Let's go to next one here. How do we understand this heavenly sanctuary and the ministry of Jesus? Let's just go right ahead. We'll just keep moving here a little bit. Israel was given a sanctuary by the hand of Moses. It was a center of worship and truth about their God and His saving acts. What would you say? Let me go back to that. What would you say about the statement and apply it to Christians today? Do you see a parallel here? What was the center of worship for ancient Israel?
Sanctuary.
What is the center of worship for the Christian church?
Sanctuary.
Now, let me bring it home. When you go to church on Sabbath morning, where are your thoughts? Do you have the sense, does the congregation have the sense that God, as Dr. Holmes has said so nicely, that God has called His people to worship? He's not here, but surely his wife is here.
He's teaching in class.
That God has called His people to worship. We go to the house of God. We don't need to invite God to come. He's already invited us to come. And that the congregation that day, collective congregation, we should have our eyes fixed on Jesus, our high priest, in the heavenly sanctuary. We can't see Him, just as Israel could not see the priest when he went in the veil, but we know He's there by faith. Am I right? We must get that collective sense that we worship at the heavenly sanctuary and around our great high priest and our heavenly Father who sits on the throne. If we had that sense when we came to worship, it would change the dynamics of our worship. All right, let's go to the next one here. This is a shocker for most Christians and Jews. The earthly sanctuary was a model of the real sanctuary in heaven. I've used this illustration if you happen to see the Ten Commandment Day on religious freedom. I think I used this little illustration, but I'm going to use it again today. Sometimes this is hard for people to understand because they get tied up in the model of the earthly sanctuary and people just kind of get lost. Even though the earthly sanctuary, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to understand it. It has. I'll talk about it a little bit more in a moment. But let me talk about why this is not hard. When I was a boy, One of the things I loved to do was to put together model cars. You did too. Good. You know, kids still do that, Lauren. They still do that, Pastor Lauren. Anyway, if you want to make me happy at birthday, I had aunts. You know, they were really wonderful. They still are wonderful. When I go home, they're wonderful. Anyway, they would give me a model car, my brother a model car. We could hardly wait to get home and put that model car together. And we love those model cars. You know, they had little engines in them. And, hey, what were those three silver things you could put on top of the engine to make them go fast?
Carburetors.
Three carburetors, but they had a special name for them. Pastor Lauren, you're supposed to know all that stuff. Anyway, they were... No, they were three carburetors that went on the top of that, and they had a special.
Yeah, it's kind of a horn one.
Anyway, some of you guys will get that back here. Stacks. Anyway, they had their little engines in there. You could open the hoods. They had the driver's seat, all that stuff. It was, you know, like a 1 to 25 scale. It was a scale model. Now, if you had a 57 Chevrolet, and that was the car, I remember our neighbor got a 57 Chevrolet. Whew, that was a pretty car. You know, people still believe it's a pretty car.
Yeah.
And it is a beautiful car.
I seen one yesterday, completely restored.
Did you really?
It was beautiful.
Yeah, beautiful. So you could have a scale model of that, and it looked like a 57 Chevrolet. They detailed it down pretty good.
Oh, yeah.
Question and answer. Was it a 57 Chevrolet?
No.
It was a model of a 57 Chevrolet. But it was not a 57 Chevrolet. There's a big difference between a model and a real question and answer. What would you rather have? In fact, you know, I lost a lot of interest in models the closer I got to 16. In North Carolina, that's when you got your driver's license. I had my eye on Dad's seat. You know, Dad always got to do this. I wanted in that seat. I could hardly wait to get into that seat. That model didn't mean much anymore once I got in that seat, you know. That's the way it is with the earthly sanctuary. The earthly sanctuary is a model. But is it the real sanctuary? No. And there's where our dear Jewish friends got mixed up. They lost the concept that it was the model. And because of that, when Jesus came, they wouldn't let go of the model. And the early Jewish Christians were struggling with this. Because they believed Jesus was the Messiah. They knew He'd gone to heaven. They heard that He was the high priest. But they were having a hard time letting go of the model and switching their allegiance to the reality that is in the heavenly sanctuary. Now, that's not so hard for us today because we were never, ever tied to the model. Some still are, of course. So the book of Galatians, Romans, was written to help those early Christians get loose from the earthly, so they can become tied to the heavenly. Now that becomes extremely important if you're going to understand Daniel and Revelation. Once you understand that, it all begins to take place. You have something that guards you. Let's go to the next slide here. All of this, all of the earthly sanctuary pointed forward to Christ. Dr. Holmes, if you haven't been hearing his early morning messages, they've been fantastic.
Amen.
This one was a wonderful one this morning again. But he was saying this morning and the first morning, he was saying, you know, you have to use the quote from Jesus, "Do not think that I've come to destroy the law of the prophets." He says, if you think that God has come to change or destroy the law, it's bad thinking. That was a kind of a new way of putting that, and I liked it. It's bad thinking, he said. No, don't think that way.
Just
what the Jesus is saying, don't think that way. And sometimes we have made a little bit of a mistake. I don't know if it's a mistake. It's just that Jesus is magnifying our understanding of this. This whole entire sanctuary pointed forward to the ministry of Jesus. Now, we have often, when our friends have come to us and said, you know, we're no longer under the law, our response is, we're no longer under the ceremonial law. Right? But we're still under the
moral law.
And in essence, that is true. But it's not the best way to express it, in my estimation. There was a ceremonial law. What was the ceremonial law? Give me something out of the ceremonial law that you think of real quick. The lamb, circumcision. Right. All the rituals that went with this. The washings. The seven special weeks and so forth, Sabbaths. All right, that all went there and it all pointed forward. But I'd like to suggest to you that while we no longer use the model, that's why we no longer need circumcision, because circumcision was part of the model. That making sense? The lamb and the slaying of the lamb was part of the model. We no longer need that. Because we no longer need the model. But do you need the real ceremonial law? What is the high priest doing for us, right? That's ceremonial.
He's our
advocate. That's right. Without the ceremonial that's going on in heaven, you face the law of God naked. Without an intercessor. You face the law of God without any hope except judgment. Thank God for the real ceremonial law, where Jesus as high priest intercedes between us and the law with His own blood. Isn't that good news? So Jesus was right when He says, "Do not think that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets." Jesus did not destroy any of the law. But He said that it might be, what's the word He used? Fulfilled. And so all of that book of Revelation is all about the heavenly ministry of Jesus moving through time. I saw a hand somewhere here. Right here, Lewis.
One of the things that we have to remember, and this goes right along with your idea of the model, is that when Moses went up on the mountaintop to meet with God, he brought back pattern of the heavenly sanctuary to be copied on earth.
Right.
And all of the activities that went on there for several thousand years.
In fact, let's go to that. Let's go to the next slide here. Let's just go ahead and move right ahead here. Go ahead. This text, I think you know, Christ is not entered into the holy places made with what? We might put human hands there, so to speak. Give me the next slide. Which are figures, use the word pattern, of the true, but into where? Heaven itself. That's where we have to keep the focus. But it's not just, when we say into heaven itself, it's just not a figment of our imagination. This is a reality that's going on there, just as sure as we're standing here today. Go ahead to the next slide. The earthly sanctuary is given us a model that we may understand the heavenly sanctuary ministry of Jesus. That's crucial to understanding the book of Revelation. Let's go to the next slide here. Go to the next slide. What is Jesus doing for us now? A few years ago, there were some people among us that just started laughing at 1844 and the heavenly sanctuary, and they said, "Oh, you know, what's Jesus doing? Tell me what Jesus is doing." Well, He's not really doing. I mean, you don't have any family. This is meaningless to us as a human Christian. And I heard that and I said to myself, What? What Bible did you read? What is Jesus doing for us right now? Let's just look at a few of these. He's interceding before the throne as our advocate. Is that a good thing?
Yeah.
On top of that, He's doing it in the end of time just before the close of probation. As head of the church, He is directing the great controversy between Him and Himself and Satan. Aren't you glad somebody's directing the battle?
Amen.
Amen. He is answering our prayers. Is that huge?
Amen.
He is sending the whole, this is all part of his ministry in the heavenly sanctuary. In other words, without his ministry, he couldn't even answer your prayers. God the Father cannot even answer your prayers without the intercession of Jesus. And that's based on his blood. He is sending the Holy Spirit and powerful angels to help and protect us. Are they here today? Amen. They're unseen as a result of the heavenly sanctuary. He sends strength and power to overcome temptation. How many of you had victory over temptation in your life? Let me see your hands. Everybody's had victory over temptation. So that doesn't mean you won't be tempted again. Praise God for that. You know, some people, we had prayer this morning for somebody that's struggling with smoking in our minister's meeting this morning. So is Jesus helping this? Is that you? Jesus is helping her.
Amen.
He's helping her. He's going to help her. That's coming from the heavenly sanctuary. In other words, power coming from the heavenly sanctuary to give you victory in your life. Isn't that good news?
Amen.
It's wonderful news. So the Holy Spirit is at work here. He's our confessor. Aren't you glad that you can go and confess your sins to Him? Do you need a confessor? Do I need a confessor? Pastor Lauren doesn't need to hear my confession unless I have wronged him. He doesn't want to hear my confession. But I have a Savior who needs to hear me say, Father, dear Lord Jesus, I've done this. Okay, and I need your help. He forgives our sins. He's preparing a place for us. He's preparing us for the close of human probation. He's watching over the... This is huge. The heavenly sanctuary is like a huge war room. And I don't know if you're familiar, in the last Gulf War, in the control room, they actually saw in real time everywhere their tanks were. They saw in real time where their planes were. They were watching and sitting right there and directing the entire battle. You think it was intense in that war room? Oh, yeah. So we have this going on in heaven right now. Let's go to the next one. I see a hand. Yes, Connie, please. Good point. It's not just forgiveness. He's also changing us. By God's grace, I'm a better man today than I was yesterday.
Amen.
I have been saved. I am being saved. Did I get that right? In other words, it's an ongoing process. I get up this morning not afraid. Why? Because I have an intercessor in the heavenly sanctuary. I have an advocate. I didn't get up scared to death of God this morning. No. The only thing I want to stay away from, I don't want to disobey the Lord today. I don't want to disappoint the Lord because I love Him. Connie.
The cleansing of the city, it seems like the
mock popular view is Jesus praying and forgiveness is done instead of realizing that your name is blotted out or the sin is
eternally blotted out. That's right. And I appreciate you saying that. Go ahead, right ahead. The song was saying, God's
still working on me. He's still working on me, that's right. And let me do just a little practical thing of what this means. If you heard Dr. Holmes this morning, it was very, very practical. But everybody has bad thoughts that come. Am I right?
Amen.
If you tell me you'd never have had a bad thought in your life, you'd tell stories about other things. The truth is... You also have emotions that are corrupted. And sometimes, I was just talking to somebody not long ago who's struggling with a very difficult situation, but their emotions are taking them down a wrong road. And I said to this individual, your emotions are not you. Let me tell you what you are. You are your choices. You are your choices. Now, if you choose to allow your emotions to dictate your choices, if you allow corrupt emotions that you know are in disarray with the law of God, and you allow those emotions to control your decisions, then that's what you can become. But you don't have to become that way. And we all struggle with it. There's not a human being in this room that has not made wrong, bad decisions contrary to the law of God because you had corrupted emotions and you listened to your emotions instead of listening to the law of God. That's where we have to have power. And the cleansing comes in our lives when we conquer those emotions and we look at those emotions and say, I'm not going there. I don't care how much you want me and my seat of emotions to go there, I'm not going there. I'm not thinking those thoughts. I don't choose those thoughts. Now I'm thinking something else. And you cry out to the Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, help me. You know, after a while, those emotions get kicked back where they belong. And all of a sudden, those emotions that raged in your breast, they no longer have any power. Now, I didn't say they weren't there. They just don't have power. Isn't that wonderful? All right, I see several hands here and then Doug.
Mm. And the rest maybe reason. Yeah. Mm. So why then God has created such a concept? I think maybe this has changed when we in Garden Eden did the first sin. Maybe there was another concept, not 70 to 30 or so.
Right.
And so it's hard to take control about the 70 by the 30.
Yeah, yeah. That's why we have to have power from the heavenly sanctuary. I tell you, it's supernatural. I've seen my emotions change. And I say, thank you, Lord Jesus. I sure hated those other emotions. Were nasty. They were ugly. I hated them. I don't want them. They were real. I still had to face them. But that's not where I wanted to be. And the Lord Jesus changed them. And I say, thank you, Lord Jesus, for giving me victory over that. So that was a power outside of me, but I had to do the choosing so Jesus could do the helping. That make sense? I had to do the choosing so He could do the helping. Right here, Doug, and then I'm going back to Sister Shirley, and then I'll come over here, John.
There's so many thoughts going through my mind, it's hard to put them all in a capsule, but as human beings, our tendency is to see a problem, especially men.
Yes.
To see a problem and want to do something about it.
Yeah, we're fixers.
And
that's good
so
up to a point.
Our problem is our emotions, so now I want to deal with my emotions. And Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw them into me. The more we are focused on Jesus, He's the one that changes. He said, I will finish the work that I started in you.
Yeah.
And this is why it tells us that in our choices, that it's our power of choice that is our will, and it's turning that over to Him every day.
Well
that
said.
He makes that change in us.
Well said. Thank you so much, Shirley.
When I was in brand new Adventist, I heard Dr. Ruth Murdoch, who's in the elementary school. Adventist.
Yes.
I heard her, and she said, we don't function on our feelings. And to me, that was the divine advice.
Amen.
We do not function on our feelings. We function on God's truth.
That's right. And I think we've not done... We need to do a much better job of getting that message to our young people. We need to get that message to our young people and help them with it. Because this gets all mixed up. For a lot of these young people, they say, well, if I feel this way, then that must be what I am. No, it's not. It doesn't have to be what you are. Just because you had bad emotions doesn't mean that you have to be that way. You don't have to be that way. Right over here. John, I thank you for bringing that up. A lot of people don't get that correct. They think because they had a bad thought, because a bad thought went through their head, that somehow, you know, they're really bad people and they can never be good. The truth is that bad thought only becomes sin if you choose to massage it and think about it and use it in a wrong way. But just because temptation comes or you have bad emotions doesn't mean that that you should feel guilty over that. You should just cry out for help to resist it.
Amen.
So that's good. Marvin.
Even though we have overcome in some point through the power of Jesus Christ, and as you say, it's still back there.
Still there.
And it makes me think of Buddy Holding's song, it's time for us to stop our deep dieting. Go back and it keeps coming up, and boy, that was fun.
Mm-hmm.
I enjoyed doing that.
Mm-hmm.
And pretty soon it's back up because we've taken our eyes off Christ.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Well said. Well said. In the book of Romans and chapter 6, I think it's verse 11, uses the word, I hope this is okay, consider. If I didn't spell it right, just don't worry about it. They invented spell check for people like me now. He says, consider him dead. To consider means you don't have, you know he's still around, but you don't allow him to reign, to give the orders, to be in charge of your life. Yeah, that's right. Did I get everybody's hand on that? Let's go back to our slide and let's do a flashback. Let's go on here. Most of you have a pretty good picture of this. I don't need to spend a lot of time. There may be some of you, so for some of you may be new here. Let me just say this has three parts to it. The sanctuary has three parts. Let's go back to the next one. Here are the three parts. This is an overview, a sky view. The first part is the courtyard. Anybody could look over the fence and see literally what was going on in the courtyard. You could see the priest. You could see the burnt offering. You could see people confessing their sins, underline this, to God while they had their hands on the lamb. And you could see the sacrifice of the lamb. You could see the laver where the priests washed and cleansed themselves. But once the priest went in here, you knew what was in here, but you could only follow it by faith. So this is part one. Part two is the holy place. The holy place had a table of showbread in the north, golden candlestick in the south, an altar of incense kind of in the middle, right before this curtain and right before this next compartment, in which the Holy of Holies contained the Ark of the Covenant. Now, that Ark was special because it contained the Ten Commandments, which is a transcript of the character of God. When you look at God, you know what His character is like. I was telling somebody the other day, you know the reason we can praise God through eternity, we can say hallelujah, maybe I said it Friday night, we can say hallelujah and He can, you look at all the praise and the adulation, but it never changes God. In other words, we get changed by it. But God does not get changed by it. Isn't that good news? Amen. He's saying yesterday, today, and forever. So that's why we can give Him praise and thanksgiving. But that, so the character is contained there. That's God's character. Then you have the mercy seat. What is a mercy seat? It's a judgment where you get mercy. Hallelujah. And then above that, of course, is the Shekinah glory, the presence of God itself. So it's a very special picture of the heavenly sanctuary. Do I see a hand here? Right here.
If we could back up, I think, three slides.
Okay.
There, that one. You notice the priest is there, a man is holding the bowl, and another man is standing behind the lamb to cut its throat. That is me.
Mm.
I am going to take the life of that lamb because of my sin that I confessed on its head, and that is holds just as true in the heavenly sanctuary. It's my sins, my action, that has caused Christ's death.
That lamb then becomes your substitute.
Right.
Christ, instead of you dying, the lamb dies. Instead of you dying, Christ dies.
Right.
And then He's not only your substitute, He now becomes your priest and your intercessor. It's amazing. Let's go on. What time am I supposed to quit? I'm supposed to quit about right now, am I not? I got one more minute more. Wow, this is going to get a lot in this in 1 minute. Okay. Go right ahead on down just a little bit. Some of this. I want to talk about the better covenant, and because tomorrow I want to get into the prophecies. A better covenant. Now, this is the main point of the things that we're saying. I want to say this. The main point is always the main point. The main point is we have such a high priest who sits at the right hand of God, at the right hand of the majesty in the heaven, a minister of the sanctuary of the true tabernacle, not the model, which the Lord erected, not man. For if he were on earth, he, Christ, would not be a priest. Why? Because he was not a Levite. Since there are priests who offer things according to the law, who, the Levitic earthly model, serve the copy, underline the word, the shadow of heavenly things. Then he said to Moses, see that you make all that you can into the pattern. Now I want to look at this. Copy, shadow, and pattern. Can you stay with me just a couple, three more minutes? Because it's very important. If you see the shadow of my hand, but you've never seen a hand before in your life, what can you tell me about that hand by just looking at the shadow? You can learn a lot of things. And am I right? But if you now see my hand, it's so much more powerful and lovely than the shadow and real. Am I right? That's the way the earthly sanctuary was. The earthly sanctuary was only a shadow because none of us have seen the heavenly sanctuary except through the eyes of the Apostle John in the book of Revelation. What about a pattern? How many of you ladies do any sewing? Anybody do any sewing in here? Good. You have a pattern, and I watch my wife use them, and it's a paper pattern. Am I right? It's usually a very thin kind of paper. You can tell a lot about what a dress will look like by looking at the pattern, but the dress itself is so much more lovely. Am I right? And detailed. So the earthly sanctuary has a pattern, it has shadow, and it also has the word copy. What part of the earthly sanctuary was a copy? No, not all of it. Who said the law? That, why would the Ten Commandments be a copy? Because God copied it with His own finger. It's the copy from the heavenly sanctuary. Now let's go to the next slide here, because I'm gonna end up. Go ahead. All right. Here's the earthly sanctuary. If you look at the earthly sanctuary, you'll find the table of showbread was a shadow. But when you get into the book of Revelation, it becomes the throne. The throne moves, by the way, and we can get into all of that later. But it becomes a throne. The altar of incense is pictured in the book of Revelation with a mighty angel, and the prayers of the saints are coming up through that. We don't understand all of that, and Jesus then mingles it with with incense. Ellen White says that the life of Jesus mingles with our prayers and makes them presentable before the Father. That's reality. So that's a pattern. Gives us a pattern. The candlesticks that you see here are also pictured in heaven, but they're more powerful. It's a pattern. Again, you cannot actually envision. You can envision somewhat, but you can't envision the total. But you see they are there in heaven according to the book of Revelation. Ten Commandments is a copy. We've already talked about that. The Holy of Holies with the great judgment throne, that is a shadow. This is so powerful. You have to go to the book of Ezekiel chapter 1 and begin to get a picture of this powerful thing that is represented here. So it's a very, very fascinating thing. Now, if you don't understand this, when you get in the book of Revelation, you're lost. And then you ignore it, and you try to come up with all of these fanciful kinds of things. That's what we're not going to do. We're going to get into this. The other thing is that this is also time. Let me get this one final thing in, and I'll let you go. The sanctuary is prophetic. The courtyard represents the ministry of Jesus on earth. The first compartment represents His heavenly ministry where you cannot see Him, and His first phase, and the Holy of Holies represents His last phase. Jesus is moving through time and through the heavenly sanctuary at the same time. That's why, when you understand that, that's why you can get the seven trumpets, the seven seals, the seven churches, and some of these things in the right place and not in the wrong place. All right, you've been in good class. Elder Nelson asks us benediction for us, please.
Heavenly Father, we want to thank You so much that You've given to Your last day church the total revelation of the sanctuary in heaven. You've asked us to cut out the cords or to leave it out of the measurement and move on
Amen.
The
Amen.
Help us to do that, Father. Take us down for this class. Bless us during this day.
Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2008, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you would discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.